Just turn to your neighbor, say this to them: God loves you. With his undying, never failing,
unconditional love.
And he wants to do you good and make you happy. Point to yourself. Say, I am the crown of God's creation. The apple of his eye. Marked by his love. And the focus of all his affection. Lord, you have never quit loving me, and never will. According to your word, I can expect love,
love,
and more love.
In Jesus'
name. Amen. I've been teaching through the book of Romans. Pastor Carlton, he has been doing the book of Acts. The last several weeks that I was here, a couple of weeks before we spoke about justified by faith. And today, I was looking forward to get into the story. Today we're going to talk about, it's a God story. It's a God story. You know, there is no good news until righteousness is revealed. There is no good news until righteousness is revealed. Righteousness is two parties finding likeness in each other. Righteousness is a beam in the scale of balance. You know, us finding likeness with God. In Genesis chapter 1, 26, God made man in his own image after his likeness. In other words, God made man righteous. God made man righteous. That's what that word, his image and his likeness. When Adam ate from the DIY tree, do it yourself, thinking that, see, the lie that Adam believed, he thought that perfection came by performance. And the devil said, God know in the day that you do this, you eat from this tree, you'll be more like God. Well, they were already equal with God because they were made in his image and his likeness. I brought my son up here before and show you that. The same DNA. Now, come here, Andrew. I want you to see this again. You know, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he has my DNA residing on the inside of him. If you take his DNA, take his blood, and take mine, any scientist, any doctor could prove that he came out from you. I sourced him, okay? Now, because he's a man, he's growing up, and he'll become a man. Because he's a man, just like me, look like me, that don't make me, that him being in my likeness don't threaten my authority as his father. Y'all got that? Him being in my likeness, I'm not threatened that he look like me. I'm not threatened that he has my DNA. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible, you know, concerning Jesus, it says, whom being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be called equal with God. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of God in John 5, the Jews pick up stone to stone him because they say, when you say you're the Son of God, you're making yourself equal with God. And they didn't like that. And they still don't like it now when we said we are equal with God. We are as righteous as Jesus himself. 10,000 years after you've been in heaven, you're not going to have any more right than you have right now. I said 10,000 years after you've been in heaven, my son have rights. We go, my wife and I, we go and we buy grocery. He goes in the fridge and cupboard and eat out all the grocery. Why? Because he feel, look at this. He is never threatened. Even when we say, Andrew, it's four of us in the house, you got to share. He never feels threatened or inferior to go in the cupboard and the fridge and take out the ice cream. And he never feels threatened. He feel like it's his because it's in the house and this is his home. That's how God wants us to feel with him. You got it? Feel like, the Bible said in I believe it's Luke 12:32, he said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what the son said to the oldest. That's what the father said to the oldest son in the prodigal story. He said, son, you are ever with me. Luke 15. He said, you are ever with me. That word ever, it means in all form, at all points, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. God is saying to us, you are ever with me, and everything I have is yours. Healing is yours. Deliverance is yours. Soundness is yours. Righteousness is yours. Grace is yours. You don't have to feel afraid. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace like my son. Come boldly into the kitchen. He goes boldly into the refrigerator. Come boldly.
Amen.
But it doesn't threaten my authority of being his father just because he is in my image and in my likeness. And God is not threatened when the Bible says, ye are gods. God don't feel threatened when the Bible says, you are righteous as Jesus. God does not feel threatened when I say, you are made in his image and his likeness. You are holy, blameless, and without fault. God is not threatened by that.
Praise the Lord.
And neither am I threatened if my son say, I'm just like my daddy. Thank you, sir. You got the image that I'm trying to point out to you? You are just like God, no matter. Now, if he misbehaves, that still doesn't stop him from being in my image and in my likeness with my DNA embedded in him.
Right.
And if you misbehave, that don't stop you from being righteous. If I ask him, son, make up your bed, son, do this, and he didn't do it. You know, he still legally have the right to come in the refrigerator and take what he wanted. You see, that doesn't stop him because he didn't do everything right. I'm going to come over here. It doesn't stop him from partaking of the household even though he didn't do everything right. Now, let me ask you something. Are we better parent than God? So why we think it's okay? We allow our children, even when they didn't cross all their T's and dot all their I's, we allow them to come and partake of whatever in the house. And if you abuse them because they did that, they will call 911 and they will come arrest you and take your child from you. In just this natural life, that's how we do things. And do we think we're a better parent than God? The answer is no. God is love. You belong to him. You are righteous. You are holy. You are blameless. Not because of anything that you did. It's a God story. The gospel is about what God did right, not what Adam did wrong. Okay, so we're going to be talking about it's a God story, and we're going to Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to be reading from a couple of translations. I'm going to start in the Message translation. We're going to look at Abraham believed God. It says, this is Romans chapter 4, verse 1 in the Message. It says, so how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father or our forefather, in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? So what I'm talking to you about is a new way of looking at things. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So this is a new way of looking at things. What qualified Abraham to be the father of a multitude of nations? What qualified him? Okay, in verse 2. If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit. I'm going to read that again. If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we are given is a God story, not an Abraham story. I like that. What we're talking about, it's a God story, not an Abraham story. The only part he played was his unwavering belief in God's faith in him. Okay? So let's look at this. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him. And that was the turning point. So Abraham entered into what God was doing for him. That was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. Abraham trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. Let's look in the Mirror Translation in verse 2. It says, if he felt, talking about Abraham, if he felt that his friendship with God was a reward for good behavior, then surely he would have a reason to recommend a recipe. Yet it is plain to see that it was all God's initiative from start to finish. Scripture is clear. Abraham believed what God believed about him, and that concluded his righteousness. See, that's faith. Abraham believed what God believed about him. So I gave you a definition for faith before. Faith is not what we believe about God. Faith is what God believes about us. I hear so many times people say, oh, you got to have faith. You got to release your faith. But faith, you know, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, 6, without faith is impossible to please God. He that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. But faith is not so much what we believe about God. Faith is what God believes about us. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you in your Christian life, there has been time that you so stirred up, you believe God, you feel like you could move, you could feel like you could move Stone Mountain from Decatur to Villarica. Sometimes you feel so strong, but sometimes you're under attack and your faith feel like you can't even move a flea off your cat. You ever felt that sometime? I mean, you've been in. So that's why you cannot trust so much what you believe. You got to trust what God believes. Right. Because your faith has the ability to fail. You remember Peter? When Peter was saying, Lord, if everybody forsake you, I won't. I will go with you to prison. I will go to you to death. Jesus says, Simon, before the cock crow, you will deny me three times. He said, no, Lord, I'll never forsake you. If everybody forsake you. You know what Jesus said? Before he said that, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But listen to what Jesus said. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Well, this is Jesus talking to Simon. He said, I pray that your faith don't fail. So, there is only one faith. If our faith can fail, I don't want to trust my faith. If our faith have the ability to fail, then I want to rely on what God did for me instead of what I believe about him. I'd rather rely on what he believe about me instead of trusting what I believe about him. Because you could believe good things about God today, and then something happened in your life. I've heard stories after stories, people losing a loved one, and they get mad at God. You know, I was a Christian, and then my mom or somebody passed, and I just got so mad at God, and I stopped going to church and all that. Wait, what about that stirred up, passionate, mountain-moving faith that you had once? That's why you got to trust what God believes about you. We're all subject to that. We're all subject to fall asleep. We're all subject to our faith failing. We're all subject to, oh man, my belief was so strong yesterday. I depended on God. I knew God. And sometimes we think our faith is because we see we got a job, we got a promotion, you know, we got raised, we got what we believe in for. And sometimes that let us start trusting in our belief system. Right. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes everything is going well. You got the promotion. You got the house you've been believing God for. You got your marriage is working now. You got, and then you start putting confidence in what you believe.
Right.
Instead of embracing what God believes about you. But even that mountain moving faith has the ability to collapse and fall apart. So what is faith? Faith is not so much what you believe about God. Faith is what God always believed to be true about you. God's faith never cannot fail. Okay? So look at this now. So look at this. Abraham believed, this is verse 3 in the mirror. Abraham believed what God believed about him. And that concluded his righteousness. I like the Living Bible say, Abraham believed God, and that is why God canceled his sin and declared him not guilty. Wow, that's good. Abraham believed God, and that's why God canceled his sin and declared him not guilty. The story about Abraham goes as follows. I'm going to look in Joshua chapter 22. I thought about this morning. I was on my way here. In Joshua chapter 22 and verse 2, Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Your ancestor, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods." What Abraham and Nahor and Terah was doing, they lived beyond the Euphrates River and they were worshiping other gods. This is Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. They were worshiping other gods. Look at verse 3. "But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates River and led him into a land of Canaan." Wait a minute. I see why it's a God story. This man is worshiping idols. He's worshiping other gods. And God said, "But I went and got him." So we see now. See, you gotta get. Don't look at God through your religious mind and what you have heard about God. You gotta look at him through the eyes of love and through the eyes of grace, or else you're gonna miss him. I'm saying, if you don't see him through the eyes of love and the eyes of grace, you're gonna miss him. So this God who is love, 1 John 4:16, it said God is love, went and initiated relationship with an idol worshiper and moved them out. Didn't say, God didn't go to Abraham and say, "First you got to repent, you got to recognize, admit that you're a sinner, you need a savior, you got to fast, you got to consecrate yourself, and then I'm going to form a relationship with you." No. God went and took him just as he was. And said, "If you leave what you know and what you feel secure in and follow me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great." So I want you to, and if you, this is a grace chapter, you need to read the whole thing. But I want to go to, in Isaiah 51, he said, "Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance or salvation. All who seek the Lord, consider the quarry or the rock from which you were mined or cut. The rock from which you were cut. Yes, think about your ancestor Abraham and Sarah, from whom you came. Abraham was alone when I called him, but when I blessed him, he became a great nation." So God saying, you who hope for deliverance, you who hope for salvation, salvation is healing, prosperity, soundness of mind. You who hope for these things, consider your ancestor Abraham. Abraham was alone when I called him, but I blessed him and he became great. What did Abraham do to deserve the blessing? He believed God. That's all. He believed what God believed about him. God said, "You're going to be a great and mighty nation." Abraham didn't believe it. He finally just said, "Okay, God, whatever you say, I say amen." Whatever you say, Lord, I just say amen. You know that word, when it said Abraham believed God, if you look up that word believe in Genesis 15:6, when it said Abraham believed God, that's the word A-M-A-N, is where we get A-M-E-N. The Bible said Abraham amened God, and God declared him righteous. That means Abraham embraced what God believed about him. Mary didn't believe that she could have a baby. She said, how is this going to happen? I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. And Gabriel said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And that which is born in you will be called the Son of the Most High. You know what Mary said? Amen. Be it unto me as you have said. I believe what you believe, God. I believe what you believe about me. So Mary embraced what God declared about her, and she produced the Messiah.
Amen.
That's all you got to say. Amen. Lord, you said you were made poor that you through your poverty I might be rich. Lord, I say amen to that. What else am I going to do? I'm at the end of myself. I'm beyond the end of myself. Abraham was beyond the end of himself. But when God initiated the relationship, this is the key I want you to get. In Isaiah 51, he said, consider, you who hope for salvation, you who hope for healing, you who hope for deliverance, consider Abraham your father. Consider how he was alone when I called him, but consider when I blessed him and he multiplied. You can't multiply till God bless you. And we are blessed. But consider Abraham. What did Abraham do to achieve what God did for him? He embraced what God did. That's good stuff right there. That's good stuff. Okay. So pay attention to that. And now we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1:26. And I'm going to read this from the Mirror translation. All the translations basically say the same thing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 26, he says, you might as well admit it, my brothers. It was not your academic qualification or your good looks or social connection that influenced God to represent you in Christ. It's none of that. That's not what influences. It's not where you're from. It's not your background. It's not your masters. It's not you being a magna cum laude. None of that influenced God to represent you in Christ. It is almost as if God deliberately handpicked the wacky of the world to embarrass the wise, the rejects to put to shame the noble. Verse 28, the ones with no pedigree of any prominence, the nobodies in society, attracted God's initiative to unveil his blueprint opinion in order to redefine man. Wow. Does he render any other social standing entirely irrelevant and inappropriate? This is God's logic. Okay? Verse 29. Every reason for man's boasting in himself dwindles into insignificance before God. I'm going to read that again. If not for you, for myself. Every reason for man boasting in himself dwindles into insignificance before God. Of God's doing are we in Christ. Of whose doing? Just like Abraham. Abraham is a God story. It's not an Abraham story. So of God's doing are we in Christ. He is both the genesis and the genius of our wisdom. A wisdom that reveals how righteous, sanctified, and redeemed we already are in him. I'm going to read that again. Of God's doing, beloved, of God's doing we are in Christ. Of whose doing? Of who's doing?
God.
Of who's doing?
God.
So it's nothing. It's not by work of righteousness. It's not our performance. It's not because we went to church. It's not because we... It is of God's doing. When they say of God's doing, everything else is excluded. Of God's doing are we in Christ. He is both the genesis and the genius of our wisdom. A wisdom. Why he gave us the wisdom? A wisdom that reveals how righteous, sanctified, and redeemed we already are in him. This is good news. It's not that we're going to be when we cross all our T's, when we dot all our I's, when we become a good little Christian, then we'll be righteous, holy, and blameless. No, the wisdom tells us how righteous, holy, and blameless we already are in him. See, the kingdom of God is like a man that found treasure in an agricultural field, and he went and sold everything he had, and he purchased the field. Brothers and sisters, the field is you and I. The treasure is the righteousness of God that's in you from the foundation of the world. You know, Christ always been in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. That word earthen is where we get our word oyster from. No matter how murky the water is, the treasure grew together in the shell. It's not when the shell was taken out of the water and washed off and shined up and then the pearl grew in it. That's good news right there. Listen to what I said. It's not when you find an oyster, take it out of the water, wash it off, clean it up, shine it up. That's not when the pearl grew in it. The pearl grew in it even when it was murky.
Amen. That's right.
The pearl grew in it even when it was murky. But it's when we come to our senses, that's when we discover that the pearl was there all along. You remember the younger son, the prodigal son? The prodigal son, he lost his senses. He asked his father for his inheritance. He went out. He lived a righteous life. He blew all his money. He ended up in the pigsty. But the Bible said, then he came to his senses and realized, I have a father. I'm going back home. Well, because he was out partying, doing all that stuff, does that mean he didn't have a father?
No.
The father always had him in mind.
Amen.
Don't believe that lie about yourself anymore. Christ always been in you. You just woke up one day and discovered. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were walking, and Jesus came right alongside of them and started talking to them, and their minds were shut, and they didn't know who he was. And when he sat down with them and broke bread, they said, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't our hearts ignite when he was talking to us about the scripture? I'm talking to you about the good news, and I'm believing God. I'm praying that your heart will ignite. And so you could go out there and share those with people that don't know who they are. They're just as blind. They just, see, you can't show a blind man this and say, look, what is this I'm holding up in my hands? They can't see it. So when we go and we're talking Jesus, and they're saying, what you talking about? It's because they're still blind. If the gospel is hid, it's hid from those that are perishing. Who the God of this age has blinded their mind. It's the mind that is blind.
Right.
Once, you know, Jenny was just singing and talking about the Holy Spirit out of our innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water. The living water is not something that comes from out to in. The living water is something that's always in that gushes out. And Jesus was talking about the Holy Ghost. It don't come from the outside in. It was always on the inside. And now it's time to gush out. So look at this, verse 30. Of God's doing are we in Christ. He is both the genesis and the genius of our wisdom. A wisdom that reveals how righteous, sanctified, redeemed we already are in him. Mankind's association or mankind's connection in Christ is God's doing. In God's economy, Christ represents us. What man could never achieve through personal discipline and willpower, as taught in every religion, God's faith accomplished in Christ. I mean, I grew up in church. I'm not telling you something that I don't know about. I was always on the treadmill of performance, trying to be more like God. No matter how much I try, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I fast, I found that it was all dung. Until I start embracing what God has done for me. And then I got off the treadmill because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Oh, Lord Jesus. God's faith accomplished in Christ, of His design, we are in Christ. We are associated in oneness with Him. Our wisdom is sourced in this union. Also, our righteousness, our holiness originated from Him. Righteousness and holiness, it originated from Him. Holiness equals wholeness and harmony of man's spirit, soul, and body. Our redemption is sanctioned in Him. He redeemed our identity, our sanity, our health, our joy, our peace, our oneness, and our complete well-being. Wow. Look at verse 31. I'm still 1 Corinthians 1:31. It says, He is our claim to fame. Oh, praise you, Jesus. He is our claim to fame. This is what Jeremiah meant when he wrote, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and know me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. I like the New Living Translation in verse 24. It says, But those who wishes to boast should boast in this alone. You want to boast? Boast in this alone. That they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrate unfailing love, and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. I'm going to read Titus chapter 3. This is so good. Do not be harsh with others. This is Titus 3:3 in the Mirror Bible. It said, Do not be harsh with others. Remember that we too were typically foolish. We were stubborn and indifferent to spiritual things. Our addiction and sexual kept us running around in circle. We were engaged in malice and spiteful jealousy. We were bored and lonely, often utterly disliking ourselves and hating one another. Verse 4. But then, oh happy day, it was the generosity of God and His fondness for mankind that dawned on us like a shaft of light. Our day of darkness were over. Light shunned everywhere, and we became aware. You see that again? Light shunned everywhere, and darkness, the ignorance of who we are, light dispelled it, and we became aware. God rescued the human race. Salvation, verse 5 says, salvation is not a reward for good behavior. It has absolutely nothing to do with anything that we have done. Salvation has absolutely nothing to do with anything that we have done. God's mercy saved us. Well, what do you think is going to save the world? You think when you give them a bunch of steps and rules and tell them how messed up they are and tell them they need to find a home church and tell them they need to recognize and admit their sin, you think that's going to save them? No, it's God's mercy. Like God's mercy rescued us, God's mercy is what rescued mankind. Amen. Wow. The Holy Spirit endorses in us what happened to us when Jesus Christ died and was raised. When we heard the glad announcement of salvation, it was like a deep, warm bath. Our minds were thoroughly cleansed and rebooted. That's a good statement. Our minds were thoroughly cleansed and rebooted. See, I always teach that the Holy Spirit download in us. But I realized download, I looked up that word download, and I looked up the word reboot, and I realized download is something that's coming from another source that being put into this source. But reboot is always was there, and then it got ignited. Oh, Lord, that's good stuff right there. That's good stuff right there. We got rebooted into newness of life. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 said, we realized that we were indeed co-included, co-crucified, co-raised, and now co-seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and 4. This is all, I'm all tying this all to consider Abraham. Abraham got it without lifting one finger to achieve it. It was a God story and not an Abraham story. So I'm looking at all these scriptures on salvation and see. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, we are identified in one expectation, which is hope. There is no plan B. We bear the same surname. Verse 5 says, we are employed by the same boss. We share the same faith. And our baptism says the same thing. There is only one faith. Not what we believed about God, but what God believed about us. Baptism declared that we are equally included in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Our faith does not invent God. His faith defines us. Our faith does not invent God. His faith defines us. Verse 6. There is only one God. He remains the ultimate father of the universe. We are because he is. We are because he is. My son is, my son are because I'm is. because if I don't exist, my son don't exist. If God don't exist, we don't exist. So we are because he is. He is present in all. Now listen to this. Your Bible says this. He is present in all. He is above all. He is through all and in all. He is not far from each one of us. In Acts chapter 17, he said he's not. Now Paul is talking to the church of Athens, and he said, you know, the people of Athens. He said he's not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring. That was not Paul's statement. Paul said that it was a philosopher called Aratus that Paul quoted. These people, it was 400 years or so from Malachi to Matthew, God didn't speak to God, nobody heard God, and he had an idol worshiper. He revealed this to the idol worshiper. In him we live and move and have our being. Paul was trying to get across to them. Paul said, I'm going to come on your level. I'm going to quote something that you, your own poet, have quote, that in him we live and move and have our being. So to the people that's out there that we think because they don't come to our church, because they don't understand grace, we think God can't appear to them and reveal something like that. Who appeared to Paul? It wasn't a Christian that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, Paul was modern day ISIS that we see right now, that's persecuting Christians. That was Paul. It was happening back then. Paul stood there with the coat of those people that stoned Stephen to death. Paul was doing that to anyone that believed in the way. Then he got letter from the king. Say, for instance, somebody got letters from their king, from their government, to go and arrest everybody that believe in grace. That was happening back then, folks. What did the lightning come from heaven and struck Paul dead? Or did the lightning come from heaven and quicken Paul's mind and heart to let him know that I'm who you're persecuting? Turn Paul's life around. You think Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? You think he can't do that to the group called ISIS or any other group you think out there that is so wicked that they need to be destroyed? You remember what Jesus said to disciples when Jesus was one day he was on his way to Jerusalem, And the disciples went ahead to prepare a place for him to stay. Nobody would put, you know, they were passing through Smyrna. Nobody would put them up for the night. You know what the disciple says? Father, they said, Master, let's call fire from heaven and consume them like the prophet of old. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm not here to destroy men's life, but to save. So when we're saying, let's call down fire, let's bomb them, you don't know what spirit you're of. Yeah. Let's destroy them. Let's just drop a bomb and kill the whole bunch. Jesus is saying, you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm not here to destroy man's life. I'm here to save. What verse am I on? Okay, verse 7. This is Ephesians 4:7. The gift of Christ gives dimension to grace and defines our individual value. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One measure, one worth. One measure, one worth. One worth is defined by his gift, not by a reward for our behavior. Our worth is defined by the gift of grace, not a reward for our behavior. Ephesians 5 and 6, in the Message translation say, you have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permitted. Everything you are and think and do is permeated in oneness. Permeated in oneness. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 4 and 5. We're going to wrap this up. If you are a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see a job is too big for you, that is something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard or long you work. Well, that trust in him to do it is what get you set right with God by God's sheer gift. There is a large difference between a reward and a gift. If you have earned something through hard work, what you receive, when you go to work, what you receive is your due, and certainly not a gift. It's clear then that someone who believes that God declares the ungodly innocent understand that it is faith and not our toil that account for righteousness. David confirmed this way of looking at it, saying that the one who trusts God to do the putting everything right without insisting on having a say-so in it is a fortunate man. Fortunate those whose crimes are carted off, whose sins are wiped clean of the slate. Fortunate is the person against whom the Lord does not keep score. Do you think for a minute that this blessing is only pronounced over those of us who keep our religious way and are circumcised? Or do you think it's possible that the blessing could be given to those who never even heard of our way? Wow. Who were never brought up in the discipline of God. We all agree, don't we, that it was by embracing what God did for him that Abraham was declared fit before God. This is the Mirror translation. It is clear then that someone who believed that God declares the ungodly innocent understand. When we believe that God declared ungodly innocent, that person understand that it is faith and not our toil that account for righteousness. David confirms this principle when he speaks of the blessedness of the one who discovered God's approval without any reference to something specific that we have done to qualify himself. Oh, what happy progress one makes with the weight of sin and guilt removed and one's slate wiped clean. Verse 8. How blessed is the man who receive a receipt instead of an invoice for his sin? That's the question I want you to discuss today. I want you to look at this verse 8 in the Mirror Translation. How blessed is the man? Go to the Q&A. How blessed is the man who receive a recipe instead of an invoice for his sin? I want you to look at that and tell me, what's the difference with a recipe and an invoice? You're blessed to receive a recipe, a receipt instead of an invoice. Discuss that, and then I'll come back and we talk about it.